It's Monday, February 23rd, and we are studying Diligently Seeking God, and this is the 23rd study session. Last time we looked at the mindset of those that diligently seek God, that there's a willingness involved, that we're eager to learn about God, we're eager to do His will. And there's that willingness in our mindset. And we have the mindset of those that have been raised from the dead and living only for God. Now, this week, I want to look at the terms for approaching God. Anytime someone approaches God, it has to be on His terms, okay? Not on the terms of the person approaching Him, but on God's terms. I'd like to start in Hebrews 11. As we have so many times in verse 6. And this is the verse that says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And the word cometh, it's prosirkomai, and the basic meaning of the word is to approach, to come near, to visit. But approach is a good way to understand this. And in the Working Translation, which I have here, the Working Translation of verse 6 is, "Now without believing it is impossible to please God, for he who approaches God must believe that He is or exists, and that He becomes a rewarder of those who seek Him." So it's the one who approaches God. This Greek word that's translated cometh, that means to approach, it's used many times, 90 total occurrences, most of them in the Gospels. And in the Gospels, most of the times you see this word, it's people coming to Jesus Christ, approaching Jesus Christ. And it could be to ask Him a question, to learn from Him, to be healed by Him. Those that came to ask Him questions, some came to learn more from Him. Some asked Him questions because they wanted to test Him or find a way to accuse Him of something. It is also used of the devil coming to Him as the tempter, and then afterwards angels coming to Him to minister to Him. It is used of Judas coming or approaching Him to betray Him, and then the soldiers coming or approaching Him to arrest Him. And then when He was raised from the dead, an angel came and rolled the stone away from the door of the tomb and sat on it. And then after He was raised from the dead, there were some women that came to the tomb, and He appeared to them and greeted them, and they came to Him and held His feet and worshiped Him. So it's used in the Gospels mostly concerning people coming to Jesus Christ for one reason or another. It's used a few times in the book of Acts about individuals or groups coming to another individual or group for various reasons. It's not used at all in the church epistles, surprisingly. But it is used in 1 Timothy once and 1 Peter once and a number of times in Hebrews. So the one in 1 Timothy, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, we'll start in verse 3. It says, "If any man teach otherwise than the things that Paul had just instructed Timothy to teach and exhort, if any man teach otherwise and consent not." Okay, it's the word consent. It's the only place where it's translated consent, but it means to approach, to come near. "So if any man teach otherwise and does not come near to wholesome words," even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, either words that He spoke or words that were spoken or written of Him, "and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." So that word consent means to come near. So if that person is not willing to come near to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you are to withdraw yourself from that person. You back away, leave them alone, have nothing to do with them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this word appears in verse 4, but we're going to start in verse 2, where it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, approaching, drawing near to, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious." So, like the usage in 1 Timothy 6 that we saw, it's a matter of coming near first to the words of God, the wholesome words of God. In this case, it's called the sincere or unadulterated milk of the word. Just like newborn babies were supposed to desire or yearn for that sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And you taste that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming we approach unto our Lord Jesus Christ in this case, as unto a living stone that was disallowed or rejected of men, but chosen of God, and precious, precious to God and precious to us. Now in Hebrews chapter 4, this is the first place where it's used in Hebrews, and it's used a number of times here. We know it's used in Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God, or he who approaches God, must believe that he is, and he becomes a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In chapter 4, going to start in verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come," or approach, "draw near, boldly, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Okay? So, knowing that Jesus Christ is the great high priest, and this is addressed to the Hebrews that would have an understanding of the high priest and the background of this and what the scriptures said about Jesus Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You know, it deals with all that in the book of Hebrews here. So because Jesus Christ has ascended into the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God on his throne, that we can come boldly unto that throne of grace, God's throne, where Jesus Christ is sitting, that we may obtain mercy, get the help that we need, and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? This is very important, that we come boldly or with confidence unto God's throne of grace, knowing that the one that we confessed as Lord is right there. The one who is our Savior is right there. The one who is the head of the body that we are members of is right there. And that makes us able to approach God. In chapter 7 of Hebrews, look at verse 24 and 25. It says, "But this man, because he continueth forever, has everlasting life. He hath an unchangeable priesthood." Because in the previous verses, it talks about how the high priests that were ordained by God under the law, the sons of Aaron, that every so many years you get a new high priest because the previous one dies. You know, they're mortal men. So you get a new high priest every so many years. But Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, has an unchangeable priesthood because he lives forever. Wherefore, or this is why, he is able to save them to the uttermost, which means completely. He's able to save them completely that come unto God by him, or through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Okay, so like in Hebrews 11:6, it's coming to God, approaching God. Okay, Jesus Christ as the high priest, he is able to save them completely that approach unto God through him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And he's not going to stop. He's going to continue doing that like forever. So let's look at chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. This word prosercomai appears in verse 1 and in verse 22. So I'd like to read 1 through 22 and get the whole picture here. verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Okay? The comers, those who come, those who approach, the sacrifices that were offered, those that approach God, it would be for that time. Okay? The next time they would approach God, they would need to do another sacrifice. We'll get into what those sacrifices were like in a little bit. But it talks about the animals that would need to be killed in order for that person to approach unto God. Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" So if they made the ones approaching God perfect or complete, then you'd have to do it once and that would be it, right? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So under the law, there were sin offerings. There was the Day of Atonement every year to have sacrifices for the sins of all the people. And it was written in the law to do that every year. So it was expected that after everybody was forgiven for all their sins, that they would sin again and need to be forgiven again, right? Verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, "he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." This is quoted from Psalms. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." Verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." So the coming one, the promised seed, would come and willingly do the will of God and sacrifice himself. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the blood of the bulls and goats, they were temporary. They were foreshadowing the real sacrifice to come. And when he came, he willingly did the will of God, and he willingly offered himself as a sacrifice and established a new covenant between God and the people. That's the second will that was established. And it's by that will, that new covenant, that we are sanctified. We're set apart from the world through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." This is just monumental. It was for so many centuries that every day sacrifices would be done to temporarily cover people's sins. But this man, he willingly offered himself, and then it was once forever. And then he sat down on the right hand of God, job completed. "From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." And that's still coming. We have that to look forward to and to participate in. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord." That's the Lord God. "I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." That is fantastic in itself. Now, where remission or forgiveness of these is, there's no more offering for sin. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness, confidence, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the word draw near, that's the word prosyrchomai, okay, to approach. Let us approach God with a true heart in full assurance of faith or of believing. Because without faith or believing, it's impossible to please God. But believing, it is. And our believing is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we believe in him and we come to God through him. So let us draw near, approach God with the true heart and full assurance of believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. When they would do a sacrifice, they would sprinkle the blood around the altar. Okay, the shedding of that blood of that animal would be like a substitute for the person that brought the sacrifice. There'd be like a transference of the person's sins to that innocent animal and the innocence of the animal to the person that brought it and had that animal killed. Okay, and the blood sprinkled would remove all sins from the consciousness of that person so he could approach God, being clean and righteous before him. And the bodies washed with pure water, that had to do with the high priest. Before the high priest would enter that Holy of Holies, he had to wash in pure water before and then again afterwards. Okay? If he didn't do that, he would die. If he didn't follow all the instructions that were given to the high priest on exactly how to approach God, he would die. Okay? Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, our believing, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You know, at this point, I'd like to go to the Old Testament and look at the stipulations that God had for those that would approach him. Go to Leviticus chapter 1, please. Leviticus chapter 1. This book of the Bible is primarily about sacrifices and how they were to be done, because the people approaching God had to approach God on his terms, okay? At that time, under the law, it was not just an open-door policy where anybody could come to God. Even the high priest could only come once a year into the Holy of Holies. And when he did, there's rules that he had to follow. For example, the Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant, that gold box with the cherubim on top facing each other. Within that gold box were the Ten Commandments and a pot of manna. And I think Aaron's rod that had budded were in there. It was in a dark place. There was no lighting inside this inner tent of the tabernacle. And it was behind a very thick curtain called a veil. And the priest could only go in there once a year. First, he had to kill a bull and a ram for his own sins to cleanse himself so that he could even enter in there. And he'd bring the blood of the bull and the ram, and then they had to kill a goat. They had the scapegoat that would go off into the wilderness and be devoured by wild animals, and the other goat that would be killed, and the blood of that goat would be brought in for the sins of the people. And then the high priest would come in with two handfuls of incense, and he'd have a censer made of brass, I believe. He'd take coals from the altar and put it in the censer, and then he'd pour those two handfuls of incense on those hot coals, and it would produce this very thick aromatic cloud. So he's in a dark place to begin with. He has this big cloud. He can't even see very well the Ark of the Covenant because there's no lights in there other than the coals. And then there's this thick cloud. So there's always a distance between God and the people that are involved, with one exception, Moses. Moses could go into the tabernacle anytime God called him. God would call Moses, say, Moses, meet me in the tabernacle right at the mercy seat, right inside the Holy of Holies behind the veil. Moses didn't have to wait for that one day out of the year. Whenever God called him, he would just go right in and God would talk with him directly, like a man would speak with his friend, it said. But the high priest, who would represent the people, he would go to God on behalf of the people, dressed in the garments that God had commanded Moses to be made for the high priest, and you'd have to follow all these rules with the blood of the bull and the ram and the goat and the incense. And it was just for a short time, once a year, that he could approach that close to God. And if he did it wrong, he would die. There were two sons of Aaron. The very first time they brought the incense, they forgot that they were supposed to get the coals from the altar, and they lit their own fire, and they got zapped. You know, fire came down from God, and they died on the spot because they didn't do it the way it was written. They thought that they could take a shortcut. You know, God should be happy that we're coming in there at all and doing this. No. God wanted to make sure that under this covenant that he had with Israel, that they took him very seriously, that they did things on his terms, exactly the way that he said to do it, okay? And he was serious about it. So in Leviticus 1, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock." So if someone wanted to go into the tabernacle, of course they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, they could go into the court of the tabernacle where this big brass altar was. And the altar was like a big barbecue. You know, they would kill the animals. So there was blood all over there. And there was a wood fire that would burn down into coals and a brass grate. And they would burn the animals on top of there. It's not like the kind of altar you would see in a church nowadays. A nice, clean, white marble or wooden altar. No, this is a place where animals were slaughtered and burned before God. It was a little messy and a little bloody, you might say. But this is what was necessary for people to approach unto God. And if they were going to go into the tabernacle, the courts of the tabernacle at all, they had to have an offering. Now, there's some Hebrew words here. The word bring is the Hebrew word karab, okay? And it means to come near, to approach, to enter into, to draw near, okay? So when they would bring, they would approach, come near, with an offering. Now, the word for offering is korban. So, karab is the verb, the action word for approaching, for drawing near. Korban is the noun form of the same word. Okay? So, you have korban as the noun, karab as the verb. Both of them have the idea of approaching, drawing near. So, you could say, if any man of you would approach with an approach offering unto the Lord, ye shall approach with your approach offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. So it's all about approaching. It's all about coming near as far as God would allow them to come near at that time and under these terms that God stipulated. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. So nobody's talking him into it. It's not a grudging offering, but it's a free will offering at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. The guy that brought the animal had to kill it himself, okay? It had to be one of his animals, and he had to kill it. But he didn't just drop it off and let the priests do the dirty work. He came with his own bull or sheep or goat or whatever he was bringing, and he had to physically kill it with a knife. So it says, he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood. So he would stab it with a knife, the blood would run out of it, and one or more of the sons of Aaron would collect the blood in a basin, and then sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he, the person who brought the animal, shall flay the burnt offering. That means he had to cut the skin off of it and cut it into his pieces And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. So the guy that brought the sacrifice kills it, takes the skin off, cuts it into pieces, washes the pieces in water, okay? And the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And then it has other rules if he's bringing a sheep or a goat, other rules if he's bringing a bird or a meal offering. So every type of offering had rules that were ordered by God. So again, you couldn't just walk into the tabernacle and say, hey, I just want to check this place out. You had to come with this offering, an animal, and you had to kill it, okay? And you're going to get blood on your clothes and on your hands, okay? That's what was required to approach God under the law. Now, through the centuries, there are times that Israel did it according to the law and other times where they didn't. There are times where they did it exactly the way it was written and other times where people just decided what they wanted to do. And God wasn't happy with that. He wasn't happy when the people just made up their own rules and thought that God should be happy with it. He wanted them to obey what he said to do and to obey it cheerfully and willingly with that ready and willing mind, okay? But knowing that this was required to approach unto God, it's kind of a big deal that at this point in time, we can just go to God at any time. We can come boldly unto the throne of his grace. And that's all because of what Jesus Christ did. When he became the sacrifice, as well as the priest that offered himself as a sacrifice to God, and did it willingly, and did it according to the will of God, and he opened the door of access to God for those that believed in him through Jesus Christ. That is huge. The privilege that we have right now to go to God and approach him and be accepted of him, because it's still on his terms, right? But he's the one that changed the terms. He's the one that said, you come to me through my son. You come to me having believed that I have raised him from the dead, and you have confessed that he's Lord. Then you can come freely before me. Okay? Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, this is after the Last Supper. And Jesus Christ is having a very important discussion with his apostles and closest disciples before he's to be crucified. And it was at this time that he said in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, talking to Thomas, one of the apostles, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? And that word cometh, it's erchomai. We had looked at the word prosirchomai. This is the root word, erchomai, but the word unto is pros. So you still have the prosirchomai, but they're two separate words here, okay? Pros means toward, near, in the direction of, and the erchomai is to come. So he that cometh unto the Father, he approaches the Father. It says, no man cometh unto the Father, no man approaches the Father, but by me. If you want to go to the Father, you have to go through me, okay? Now, before Jesus Christ came, people go to God on God's terms, you know, with the sacrifice, the approach offering. Now that Jesus Christ would give himself as that approach offering on behalf of everybody that would believe on him and confess that he's Lord, that approach offering has been done once for all. So now we can come to God. We can approach God as our Father, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5. We owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ for having done this according to God's will. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that when people brought that approach offering to approach God, at least at the moment, they were at peace with God. The animal died in place of the person. The animal took the person's sin and guilt upon himself. The person bringing the animal got the innocence of the animal attributed to him. and he could approach God and be at peace with him, at least for that time, until he would sin again, which for a lot of people doesn't take very long, you know? But we are now at peace with God. We have peace with God. It's a permanent situation. We're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because we've been justified, made righteous by faith. That's believing. Believing what? Well, at the end of chapter 4, it talks about Abraham and how righteousness was imputed or reckoned unto Abraham because of believing. Chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone, for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed unto him, that righteousness was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Okay? We believe on him, on God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. All the elements of Romans 10:9 are in this verse as well, right? We believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, being made righteous. Therefore, being justified by believing on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He's our Lord now because we've confessed him as Lord. We've identified ourselves with him. We've taken his innocence upon us. He took our sin and guilt upon himself when he went to the cross. You see that? He was our approach offering. Now we can approach God on peaceful terms. We don't have to do it again every time we approach God. It's been done once and it's forever. He has actually perfected the comers, you know? Like the blood and the bulls and the goats could never make the comers thereunto perfect. We're the comers. We're the approachers. We've been made perfect, okay? We've been perfected by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is on God's terms. This is the terms that God has always wanted. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2. Now, when we looked at Leviticus, we saw how precise and exact and stringent the terms and conditions were for someone of Israel to approach unto God. What about the Gentiles? You know, that doesn't even include the Gentiles. That includes the people of Israel. They had to go through that to get as close to God as they could. What about the other nations? Ephesians 2:11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye," and this the ye is the faithful in Christ Jesus, those that believe in Jesus Christ, "that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." And without circumcision, they weren't part of the covenant that God even had with Abraham and his descendants after him. We're on the outside of the circle. "So we were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, just on our own and lost. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes or previously were afar off are made nigh," made near, brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay? Even those of Israel could only get so close. Those outside of Israel were even farther away. It means that you who sometimes were far off are now brought near by the blood of Christ. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one," that's circumcision and uncircumcision, the Jews and the Gentiles are made one, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," the Jews and the Gentiles, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity," or the conflict, the division, "even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain," of the two, "one new man, so making peace." That's why we can be at peace with God, and we have been made at peace with God, "and that he might reconcile both those of Israel and those from the other nations unto God in one body by the cross, It means what he accomplished on the cross, giving his life as a sacrifice for us, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, you Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, those of Israel. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. See, even Israel didn't have that except for the prophets that had God's Spirit upon them. And that was a small handful of individuals that did. But now, even the Gentiles that were afar off, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we'd still be afar off. Without Jesus Christ, we'd still be without God and without hope. But because we believe in Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord and had that substitution of his righteousness for our sin, now we have access to God under terms of peace. His terms. God's the one that came up with this plan. God's the one that carried out this plan along with his Son, who was willing to do everything God told him to do. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. We're not illegal aliens in the kingdom of God. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, where each one of us calls God Father. You know, not uncle, not grandfather. God's the Father to each one of us, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit, that God is pleased to dwell in us. What a wonderful thing. And this is something that God had planned for, because in Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 11, after spelling out the great mystery, Gentiles being fellow heirs with the Jews and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, verse 11 says, well, look at verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, that he was wise on so many levels and so many ways to bring this together according to the eternal purpose. And that's the purpose of the ages. Okay, the word eternal is the word for the ages. According to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. According to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Okay? Because we believe in him, we have boldness and access to God. So like where it said in Hebrews, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. You see? It's all because of Jesus Christ and what he did, what he accomplished, how he willingly gave himself as that sacrifice, willingly gave his righteousness to all those that would confess that he's Lord and took our sins upon him so that we would be innocent before God and at peace with God. And we'll finish up in Hebrews 11, where we started in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And this faith, this believing, you have to keep it in the context of what it talked about previously. We read chapter 10 together, how it had everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, you see? So this faith, it's not just the fact that you believe, but it's believing everything that God says about himself and about his Son and about the redemption and the salvation that he had planned, so that we approach God on his terms. His terms used to be, you approach God with an approach offering under the law. If you were of Israel, if you were a Gentile, you know, without God and without hope. But now, all of us, no matter where we're from, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father through Jesus Christ. Okay? And stipulation, we had to believe. We had to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess that he's Lord. Now, without faith, without believing, it is impossible to please him. Now, it gives the examples of those that lived before Jesus Christ came, right? So at that time, still people believed. Whatever God told them, they believed. Whatever God told them about how to approach him, they believed that. Like Abel came with the first and fattest of his flock. He had to kill some of those animals and bring the blood, right? That was Abel. Cain, on the other hand, did it on his terms instead of on God's terms. You have Enoch, you have Noah, you have Abraham. God spoke to these people. They did what God said. They did things on God's terms. You know, Noah, when he got off the ark, what's the first thing he did? He took some of the clean animals and offered them to God as a sacrifice, shedding their blood, right? Abraham, wherever God told him to go, he would build an altar. What was the purpose of that altar? For offering an animal a sacrifice to God, okay? And he did that wherever he went. Moses, God told him exactly what the terms and conditions were under that covenant that they were under, right? And Moses was there to make sure that it was all carried out that way, and that he taught it to the people. He made sure that Aaron and his sons did what they were supposed to do in the exact way that they were supposed to do it, you see? And all the others there, they heard the word of God and they obeyed it. At this point, it's all about approaching God through the Lord Jesus Christ. For he that cometh to God, he that approaches God, must believe that he is. And I believe it's more than just that God exists, that he is what he says he is. We believe that God is all that he has said in his word. And everything that God is, and everything that God says of himself, it includes the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you read Ephesians, it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to believe of God, right? What he says. We don't go to God on our terms just believing, okay, there is a God somewhere and this is what I think he's like. No, we find out from his own words what he's like. We find out from his own words how to approach him. We find out from his own words how to be accepted of him, how to be well-pleasing to him, you see? Because without believing and believing him, it's impossible to please him, to be well-pleasing to him. For he that cometh, approaches God, must believe that he is, and he is, or ginomai, becomes a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And to diligently seek God, we have to do it according to his word, right? When we approach God, we approach him in our prayers, in our thoughts. He's the searcher of all hearts, right? He knows when you're thinking about him. He knows when you're speaking to him. He knows when you're speaking of him to somebody else. He's aware of it all, right? We approach God in our thoughts, in our words, in what we believe in our hearts, in our diligence to learn about him, okay? That's how we diligently seek him. And when God sees that, he is the rewarder of those that seek him on his terms, okay? That do it diligently and that do it willingly, but do it according to what he has said, okay?